Okay. Testing, testing. Sounding. It's a delight, it's a privilege to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And I must say that as I dug into this and as I was preparing for this passage, although it's short in itself, the subject matter is so huge. Jesus had so much to say about the issue of money, of treasures, of wealth. In fact, I think that far surpassed anything he had to say about heaven and so many other things. If I was to gather together all the parables and all the other teaching and even the references to the Old Testament, we'd be here till 3 or 4 o'clock. So most of my time in preparing this sermon was spent trimming. Lots of trimming. So we'll hope to get the essence of it this morning. So please join me as we read our passage this morning. It actually is a continuation of what we heard 2 weeks ago from Chris, who brought an excellent message to us out of verses 19 through 21 in chapter 6 of Matthew. And so we'll pick up with those same thoughts and continue along in verses 22 to 24. And we'll see how it actually connected together as one theme. Hear the word of the Lord. By the way, I'm reading from a Jewish translation of the Bible, which I think I like the Jewish translation because they seem to have a good grasp on, you know, bringing all the nuances of the Jewish culture of the time. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if you have a good eye, that is, to be generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if you have an evil eye, to be stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can be a slave to two masters, for either he will hate the first and love the second, or scorn the second and be loyal to the first. You cannot be a slave to both God and money. Please join me in prayer. Spirit of God, lead us through your word this morning and apply it to our hearts and minds and to our actions, to all of our life. Penetrate deep into our souls that you would be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I've done this before, but I like to kind of work backwards just a little bit. If we start with the conclusion and work back from there, we see that Jesus works with a fundamental presupposition. And we don't like to hear this, but we are slaves. By nature, we are slaves. By the very fact that we are created beings and not self-existing, self-creating. We depend upon or we serve something or someone outside of ourselves, whether we admit it or not. As created beings, we are not autonomous or independent or self-existent or self-sufficient. We are by nature dependent. Even before the fall, we were created that way. In fact, that's part of the reason why the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, to remind us that our life depends upon God who made us. This is why we worship. Just pretty much every culture in the on earth worships something. We worship either God or other things that we turn into idols. But as it turns out, we are not our own masters. We aren't the masters of our own destiny. We aren't self-made. What captures our eye becomes our master. And since our passage this morning is a continuation of what we had heard 2 weeks ago, it seems that the treasure that captures our heart is the master that captures our eye. The treasure that captures our heart is the master that captures our eye. Well, that's the sermon. But, yeah. Amen, okay. And you heard much of it before in the reading, right? Well, knowing me, right, I have to give a little more details. So we'll proceed with a little more details. Okay? We're going to flesh that out a little bit. So this reminded me, I have to tell you a story. This reminded me of a time when I was barely a teenager at church. We had a guest preacher who was still amazingly sturdy and sharp, being that he was 102 years old. He had been born into slavery. So the first word out of his mouth really got my attention. As soon as he got up behind the pulpit, he disappeared behind it because he knelt down to pray. What amazed me was that he actually, at that age, got back up again. And with a booming voice, far away from the microphone, you could hear him echoing all through the sanctuary. With a booming voice, he opened his prayer with "Master." Wow. Coming from a man born into slavery, he did not shy away from that word, but embraced it to call God his master because he treasured him so deeply. And later, he would break out into song in the midst of a sermon. Steal away. Steal away to Jesus. Steal away. Steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. Not only was Jesus his treasure, but heaven was home to him. Jesus makes it quite clear, both the issue of the kind of treasure we seek and the master that we serve, there is no middle ground. There is no compromise. There is no dividing of loyalties. Our eyes cannot be fixed on two opposing masters without consequences that go beyond ourselves. It affects others, and we take others down with us. What Jesus is saying here is much like what Elijah said to the Israelites. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. We cannot follow both God and other idols. No one can serve two masters. It's impossible. But if we are torn between the two, trying even to juggle them, maybe we have an eye problem. We're not seeing real clearly. Things are a little foggy. Maybe we've got those, you know, things dancing around in our heads. Solomon, he had an eye problem. This is where it led him. In Ecclesiastes 10 and 11, he says this, I gave myself everything my eyes wanted. There wasn't any pleasure that I refused to give myself. And then he goes on. But nothing had any meaning. Literally, it's vaporous. Then he goes on and explains that. It was like chasing the wind. Nothing was gained on this earth. See, he enslaved himself to what was no more than a mist. Nothing of eternal value. He could not see past the fleeting things that captured his eye, but made him blind to the riches of God and why he was given wisdom in the first place. Oh, but we don't have any eye problems that capture our eye, do we? None of us are hoarders, right? None of us are attracted to that, ooh, you know, you see that big 98-inch screen TV and, you know, Sam's Club, or all those really bright, clear, you know, that 55-inch starts to seem a little and a little dull, doesn't it? You know, wouldn't it be nice to, upgrade my, you know, that I don't have one, you know, that Ford F-150 with that, you know, that new, really loaded F-350, oh, Super Duty, got some punch to it, right? How can I, how many hours do we spend going back and looking at, you know, our resources and what we got? How much time do we spend considering what we have and what we don't have and comparing ourselves to others? Through the sermon up to this point, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has typically connected misuses of God's law, but here, regarding the eye, he has something in mind most should be familiar with, but likely forgotten, where he is giving the gist of it in brief summary. He's not arguing against something that's, you know, being mistaught or something, but he's introducing something that really needs to grab us. It really needs, because he knows, we all struggle in this area, and this is the one area that if nothing else will take us down, this will. And so I think what he had in mind here, because this really kind of gets to it, I think, Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, verses 9 to 11. And there's so many other passages that we could pull from the Old Testament, but I think this one really states it well. And it sounds like something that he would have been drawing from. It says this, take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor neighbor. See, that's the evil eye. Okay. And you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. And here's a place where Jesus went to when he was responding to Judas. He said, you could have used the money from that expensive perfume to, give it to the poor. There will never cease to be poor in the land. See, he wasn't brushing that off. He was saying, you should be doing that all along, all the time. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. So just as he has been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus here is continuing to call us to a deeper, to an undivided discipleship, to a greater righteousness, and into this deeper loving relationship with one another. And here he wants to make sure nothing hinders any of that. He is warning us of a great, deadly, danger zone. The eye is the lamp of the body. Just as we move a lamp around to see what we want to see our minds and our hearts move the eyes to gaze on things that our hearts are drawn to. But it works both ways. Because the eye is the lamp of the body. So the more our eyes linger on those things, the more we feed those desires of the heart, whether good or bad. And if our minds are set on earthly things rather than, as Paul put it in Colossians, on things above where Christ is, then our vision becomes blurred and our souls darkened and our sense of spiritual understanding dulled. Jesus is warning us of the danger any of us can become ensnared in because that sinful nature that can still so easily turn our eyes to the wrong treasures and embrace them and dwell on them and distract us. So we too are vulnerable to temptations that can lead to blurred or dull spiritual vision. But we ignore those ads that tell us how much better that new one is, right? The evil eyes of greed in Ananias and Sapphira darkened their souls and kept them from being honest about the price that they got for the property so they could look good and still keep some for themselves at the expense of others. That ended badly for them. The Apostle John addresses the issue of the eye and love for the pleasures of this world in place of love for God. Again, showing that they are in opposition to one another. He says this in 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. If someone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but are from the world, and the world and all its desires are passing away. We cannot divide our loyalties. We cannot serve two masters. Love for God and love for stuff of this world are incompatible. You know, Paul said the love of money is the source of all kinds of trouble. And many have suffered a lot of pain from it. Not money, but the love of money. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if you have a good eye, your whole body will be full of light. But if you have an evil eye, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For Jesus, too often wealth is gained at the expense of others, just like the man in the parable that we heard read earlier, who built himself bigger barns to hoard his wealth. The entire being is so darkened that the needs of others go unnoticed. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? That rich man didn't even see Lazarus until they both died. And he saw him while he was in the place of torment and saw Lazarus comforted by the side of Abraham, and still thought of himself. So if the body represents our lives in action, as well as our minds and our hearts that move us, then with an evil eye, we will see things, with a good eye, we will see things in a generous light. And we will follow that course. We will show the love of Christ to our neighbor. So we jump on that question. Do we jump on that question at the checkout? You know, contribute a little, you know, round up to feed the hungry, or that campaign for children's hospital? Or do we blow past that? You know, or other charities that maybe we see there? Or do we move on and pay for the stuff that we got? It's so easy to do that because of self-focused, or because other priorities, or, I already give somewhere. Since this passage flows from everything that we've heard so far about our relationship, this doesn't stand alone, you see. This is a continuation of what we've already heard, and this is living that out. Where it really hurts. We've heard so far, again, it's all in the context of relationships with others. And here we are taken deeper into how we live out that greater righteousness, challenged all the more to imitate Christ, the master that we treasure, as Chris pointed out a couple weeks ago. And we'll remember that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, so this is a lifestyle that is gospel-driven. So if Christ is the treasure we seek and the master that we serve as open-handed stewards of his wealth, then seeing others as he does with a good eye, we are bound to be moved to kindness, compassion, and generosity by the grace given by his Spirit in us. I would suggest two things to keep us on track with that. In the same way the eye is a lamp to the body, the Word of God is a lamp to guide our steps. I like Psalm 119, verse 105, not just one out of 176 verses that all but maybe about one speak of the Word of God and its value to us and our love for it and our hunger for it. And it goes on and on, so many aspects of our relationship to the Word of God, what it does for us, how it transforms our lives. If you haven't done it recently, go back and just read through Psalm 119. Soak it up. 105 says this, your word is a lamp. There it is, a lamp. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. See, the neat thing about that is the way it's worded, see, is it shows me where I'm at in relationship to the path that God has before me. And in Hebrews 12, we are encouraged to do this, to throw off everything that hinders. There it is. Throw off everything that hinders. Fixing our eyes where? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The pioneer, literally the trailblazer. The trailblazer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So, soaking up the Word of God to light our path and where we are on it, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Don't take eyes off of him for a moment. Let him be your treasure and a master. So since it seems that the treasure that captures our heart is the master that captures our eye, let's feast our eyes on Christ, our Redeemer, and his word for us. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your Son and for your word. Lord, do away with everything that hinders that in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.